Comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, I don't know what it's like where you are, but man, what a full moon's popping up in the sky here this morning. October 14th, 2019. Happy birthday to my brother Dan, 2 years older than me. Born, what would that be? I think he's 69. I think my brother Dan's 69 years old today. He's not up watching the show, I promise you that. So, Dan, if you ever do get around to watching the show, happy birthday to you, man. Who'd ever thought you'd be 69? Who'd ever thought when we were kids and we were out doing some of those things we shouldn't have been doing that we would ever see 69 years old? And as I told you the other day, the 12th was my own father's 100th birthday. Now, I was blown away by that. I told a lot of people, man, today's Opie. That's what we call it. Today's Opie's 100th birthday. Nobody got much of a reaction out of it. My wife said, well, it's also so-and-so's anniversary. Well, okay. There's something significant about 100 years, isn't it? 100 years ago. So you think about my dad, and think about, you know, you think back to, like, the Civil War. Really wasn't that far ago. Really wasn't. My dad was born in 1919. And his father is, his father was born just after the Civil War. My great-grandfather came to America in 1860. So just the beginning of the Civil War, he was an immigrant. You know, history, I'd give Mark Trump to do a study on time. Time. What really is time? I know we kind of do that in here sometimes, but wow. I was out cutting some wood yesterday, splitting some wood with my daughter, her husband. And I had to jump off of something. I said to Morgan, that's her husband, I said, boy, my heart says jump. I climbed up a little bit of a fence. My heart says jump. My head says don't jump. So it's amazing how your mind adjusts to your age. There'd have been a time where I was just jumping off of a fence. It might have been four feet tall, maybe. But somehow my head knew that my legs weren't as strong as they used to be. And said, don't jump. don't do that. Don't do that. Man, getting old. It's something, isn't it? Getting old. I don't know why I'm starting to show on this morning, other than I just stepped outside before I came in and looked at that unbelievable, beautiful full moon. How many more will you get to see? I wonder. How many more? And I was going to start out today by singing my song that something's happening here because, man, something. We are living in just crazy, crazy things that are going on around us. Going on around us. And how can we reach the point where, although I know they lied to us, I know it's not true, they want us to believe that 51% of Americans want to see the president of the United States removed from office. How do we ever reach that point? You know, we think back to Richard Nixon when Richard Nixon was impeached. He just quit. He just quit because think about what he did. Wow. As compared to what the Clintons did. But that whole cabal of leftists, God-hating, devil-worshiping, I'm just telling you what I think. Oh, I got to jump in and say this real quick. I was gonna do a little bit on the show today and decided not to. For those of you who might wonder, Doug Hagman and Steve Quayle in particular are really under attack from another believer on Facebook who OJ kind of put me onto this. OJ, thanks for coming down to. Anyway, but my mind's going 1,000 directions in case you can't figure that out. That Doug Hagman is being, guys making videos saying that Doug Hagman is a, what do they call it, satanic pedophile. Doug Hagman and Steve Quayle and John B. Wells, I think, are the three that they've lasted on now. And OJ's want to put me onto it, put my wife onto it. And I checked it out. I watched that video all the way home, not all the way home, but on the way home Saturday, OJ. And wow, I got home, I had an email from Doug, and I called Doug and said, what's going on here, man? What is going on? So, folks, I'm not going to give any more credence than that, but I want you to know my friend Doug Hagman is not a satanic pedophile, no matter what the news is going on. Doesn't somewhere Christians, doesn't it say somewhere in that Bible, I think, that you're supposed to go to a person first before you broadcast it wide? I hear you. You said, well, Coach, you were getting on Franklin Graham on Friday. No, I wasn't getting on Franklin Graham. I love Franklin Graham. I love, in fact, Franklin Graham. I don't know if you guys saw this. Franklin Graham, Saturday morning, I saw it on my television. What? Oh, that's right. Thanks, Michelle yelled down. Thanks. And Russ Dizdar. Russ Dizdar is a satanic pedophile. This guy, I'm not even going to give you his name. And so, Michelle just broke my chain of thought. I know what it was. Why are we so quick to believe bad things about fellow believers? Why are we? And if you are on the front lines, you better know that there are targets after you, man. There are targets out to get you. Hey, Mike Heath. I don't know if he's even in here anymore. Back when you were up leading the Christian Civic League of Maine, have any people after you, Mike? Were you a target for? Were anybody pointing their guns at you? Any targets out there trying to say bad things about you, make up lies about you? Any of that going on, Mike? Oh,
I lost count. I remember that time when they scrawled, they spray painted in red paint the number 666 over the nice sign at the Christian Civic League. That was, death threats. Yeah, that was normal. Normal. Yeah.
So as soon as somebody comes out and makes, when it hits Right Wing Watch or wherever it's going to be, when they say, Coach Dave has been secretly, whatever it would be, a lot of you are going to believe it. We don't even recognize some of these things as the attack from the enemy that they are. Some of you are going to believe it. Hey, Rob Pugh, get any attacks up your way there with a Wisconsin Christian News and you continue to put out the truth in that paper? Getting any attacks coming your way up there, Rob? Rob just says yes. I guess that means he can't talk. Yeah. I could go on and on and on. So I just want to jump out in front of that whole thing with Doug Hagman. Say, I'm in Doug Hagman's corner. I'm in Russ Dizdar's corner. I know John B., but I don't know him very well. I'm in Steve Quayle's corner. And I'm not a satanic pedophile.
Our society has been trained to believe what they see on the internet, and it is so easy to fabricate lies and make them look believable on the internet.
Larry, it's happening to the president of the United States, for heaven's sakes, right? I mean, come on. And why? So because the enemy's job is slander. It's slander. It's slander. And, as a public figure, I'm not a public figure. Let me back up. When I got sued by the American Civil Liberties Union, it was one of the most dastardly things they ever did. This is 1997, and I was accused of selling performance-enhancing drugs to our kids. They didn't call them drugs. They were performing-enhancing. Yeah, I think it said drugs. Changing grades for kids. I mean, it was unbelievable. The stuff that they said was just unbelievable, right? And you wouldn't believe the number of people who believed it. They believed that stuff. And the oldest trick in the book is divide and conquer. Newspapers print stuff that they don't like about people they don't like. They print stuff. It gets in the news. The next thing you know, you lose. Divide and conquer. I'll get off of this. But I want you to know that the next bit of news that comes out about me, that you heard from somebody, I heard it from a friend who... Heard it from a friend who heard it from another. You've been messing around. Don't believe it. All right. Think about that. How good they are at that. Look what they're doing to the president of the United States with rumor and innuendo. And he said, she said, heard it from a friend who heard it from a friend who heard it from another. Who've been messing around. Jane Fonda just got arrested. Did you see that? That old communist comes out. She got all over something really big. Yeah. She went to the Supreme Court, and she and 16 of her best friends at 81 years old, I might add, got arrested for what? Oh, yeah. Climate change. Oh, yeah. Oh, Jane. Boy, once a red pill, always a red one, huh? Unbelievable. Okay, I'm already off the beaten path here today. I got some stuff here I want to talk to you about real quick. The devil's coming to Westerville, Ohio. Jared, if you could go to our calendar there real quick. I got some stuff I want to show you. Devils coming to Westerville, Ohio, meaning the Democratic debate. Now, I'm hesitating on this. If you are interested in going, being part of an outreach at this presidential debate in Westerville, Ohio, email me. I'm not going to give details. I'm not going to give details over the. I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to let the enemy know where we're going to be, okay? So if you're interested in going and being with us, email me and I'll send you the details. But here's what's going on. Now, folks, I want you to give some serious, serious consideration. In fact, Michelle and I are giving some serious consideration. It is a place that the truth needs to be. But I want to make you aware of a couple issues that are really kind of important. Jared, if you would, click on it just says debate. It just says debate. Folks, this is going to be like nothing we've ever seen. CNN is coming to this little town of Westerville, Ohio, north of Columbus. And I want go to the key considerations down there, Jared. You can click on every one of these things. The road closures. My, oh, my, oh, my. Look at the road closures. Click on that again, Jared. Road closures will take effect 9 a.m. on Tuesday. Now, folks, the debate's Tuesday night. 9 a.m., they're going to close these roads, and they're not going to open until 1 o'clock Wednesday morning. And there are all the roads. And then they say there's no parking in the following areas. And you can see it all blocked off. So here's the issue that I'm dealing with, and I'm trying to make you aware of. I don't even know if we can get together, folks. I don't even know. Now, I've been speaking with a couple different organizations that are going to be there. And the latest email I got from one of them said, well, just give me a call and I'll tell you where we are. So the idea of us all being able to get there and be together, man, I just don't know. I'm being honest with you. They're closing that whole campus down. And so where we will end up, I really, at this point, don't know. Now, here's something else to consider. The debate does not start till 8 o'clock. Road closures and all that stuff are going to begin at 5 o'clock, 5 p.m. So it's going to require some of us to get there probably as early as 4 o'clock to try to put a stake in the ground or a flag in the ground somewhere. And if you want to come and join us, then you email me and I'll tell you exactly where we're going to be. And I'm going to tell you the truth right now. I don't know where that is, okay? I don't know where it is. And I don't know where, I have no idea where cars are going to be parking, because that's one of the things about Westerville and Otterbein College, Otterbein University, is they always have massive parking problems on a normal day. Massive. And now they're not going to let anybody park on campus. Am I making myself clear? You want to go, you email me and I'll try to give you facts the best we can. Anybody got a comment about that? Doesn't matter whether you do or don't. I'm going to tell you this. We will not be anywhere near the venue. Nowhere. We won't be within, maybe a mile. Maybe a mile now. You're not going to get even close to that place. Just not going to be able to. But I'm sure that there'll be people out there, and Antifa will be out there, and everybody will be out there. So email me, coach@coachdavelive.com. coach@coachdavelive.com, and I'll give you some information on it. Thursday night, Jared, did you have the calendar back up there? I'm telling you, man, my mind is racing this morning. So that's October 15th. That's tomorrow, okay? I want to throw it in here, even though it's not really on there. I get to on – Jared, click on Harrison County there real quick. Why don't you guys be praying for me on this one? I said to my wife, Michelle, I don't even think I have. No, Jared, I'm sorry. It says Harrison County on the email I sent you. It says Harrison County. Sorry, bud. There it is. Harrison County Republican Party. I'm the speaker at what they call their – they're having an ox roast. This is old information you see on it. But the Harrison County is, as I said – yesterday or Friday, it's the birthplace of General Custer and Clark Gable, a real small little town in northwest central Ohio. So I get to speak to the Republican ox roast, which I think is a great, great opportunity. And I just pray that you guys would just pray a little bit that I don't want to burn the house down. Anybody think I ought to burn the house down? Oh, I knew that was going to happen. My battery's, Charlie, I need my battery. She's babysitting our grandbaby today. Be in prayer for me on that night. I don't want to burn the house down, but I'm a truth teller. And it's hard for me not to tell the truth. And thank God that I was invited to the Harrison County Republican Party. They're expecting a crowd of 300 Republicans. So, man, I'm all over the place today. Just a lot going on. Jared, go back to the schedule real quick. That's Thursday now to get to do that. Friday, I'm going to go to Pennsylvania. Bobby Lee. Bobby Lee, who, by the way, was just down in Louisville outside the abortion clinic in Louisville. God bless you, Bobby, for being so daggone active. So there's information in Pennsylvania. We're having an event on Friday and Saturday. Also then, I'm not going to keep reading because the information is right on the screen. If you want more information, just go to CoachDaveLive.com. The information's there. What's the next event we have, Jared? There it is. And then Texas Salt and Light Brigade, Chad's doing the same thing. He's doing his on this weekend as well. A lot of good stuff going on there. Mike Blake's having one Saturday, the local one, which I would normally be part of, but I'm going to be in Pennsylvania, so I'm not going to be able to be part of it. This is the Buckeye Lake or the Central Ohio version of the Salt and Light Brigade. They're getting together. And more information, that's all there on the website. Get a hold of Mike Blake, and he'll straighten you out there. Cool. Rimfire Conference. Man, oh, man, coming up in Montana. Man, that's right around the corner. October's been as busy a month as I've ever had in ministry. Been crazy. Praise the Lord, but it's been crazy. So we're looking forward to heading out a little bit to the Great North. It's not the Great Northwest, the Great North Midwest, Kalispell. And some of you, we hope to see some of you there. It'll be a great event. And then details to come on the boot camp we're having on the 16th when we're bringing in Jamie Walden. We'll talk author Omega Dynamics, do a little boot camp, a little get together. It'll be really, really good. So there you are, more of it. Robert Klaus, get your book ready to go, Robert. Time out. We had a great event in Mayberry RFD. Had a great event. And I'm honored again. This always happens. Folks, I'm just trying to encourage you. If you can get to an event, it's worth it. I'm just telling you, it's worth it. And Michelle, I'll get her on. She won't come down early in the morning because she thinks she looks too old. The fellowship she had with the women was really, really rich. She said it was really, really good. And it's important that those of us who are in this battle get to know each other. And I think, you know, I'm going to start running down through the names. Dorita and OJ came all the way, and they brought Linda with them. And poor Sue, she wrecked her truck. Michelle, Sue wrecked her truck. Maybe totaled her trucks yesterday afternoon. We're praying that she's physically okay, but Sue has been through it, man. You have to ask yourself why some people get beat up more than others, man. I don't have an answer. Joseph and Carol came. I felt bad because I said, Carol, nice to meet you. And she said, oh, I met you when I was in Plums. I'm sorry, Carol. She's a sweetheart. Joseph and Carol, Mark and Mark Trump and Judy Trump came. And help me out, Michelle. Got to get my brain working here again. Who am I forgetting? Who else am I? Oh, Robert Klaus. I said Robert came. Polly Heath. Reb came. God bless Reb. Oh, we had a great crew. There's about 18, 19 of us that came. And people were amazed when they find out that you guys come from all across the country. Larry came, and Larry did his famous cooked his pork. And not his pork, but cooked. It was just great. It's just really, really good. And in my opinion, it's the way, way church ought to be. And too bad that those of us that we go to church with are hundreds of miles away, but the guys who made the time and effort to get there, really, really, they're glad they did. Judy Trump made the best grits. Michelle, I'm going to lose my battery if you don't bring my cord down. I don't need it anyway, probably. I don't need it. So it's a great time. We have to pray for Sue. She's just been good news. Well, I won't give up. That's kind of personal information, but Thank God Sue's okay. Hey, I've rattled for 20 some minutes here. Anybody got something good to the group real quickly? Robert Klaus getting ready to read. Robert came. I think I mentioned him, didn't I? Michelle came. I came. Jared came. Connor, who's missing work today, he came. I mean, it was just Michelle got arrested. She got to go. Michelle got to go. Oh, there's Coach and Reb and there we are. Michelle got to get arrested and lay in the jail in Mayberry in Otis the Drunk's jail. Got a picture of that somewhere. Because it's a home of Andy Griffith, and so they have a fake little Andy Griffith place there, and she was in the jail and she rode in Barney Fife's truck, and so that there we are. There's that pretty little thing I married. God, I'm all over the place this morning. There we are. The guy sitting out chewing the fat. We did, man. It's just a great time. Come on, folks, get near one, man. Get near one. It's great. It's all good. There we are. There's a good picture of all of us. I think. Oh my goodness. How could I forget? I almost did, didn't I? Well, there's our crew. Wow, gotta get rid of my belly. Gotta get rid of my belly. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Who am I forgetting? Somebody help me out here. My brain's running crazy this morning. Nope. All right. All right. Oh, Corey's mom. Corey's mom. I forgot Corey. Oh, my goodness. Skipping my brain. Get it. Come on, brain.
Gail.
What? Gail. Thanks. Gail there. Thanks, Gail. Didn't mean to forget you there. What a crew. All right. Come on in, Robert. I don't know if it's been a good show so far or not. It's been kind of. Sue's the one standing in the blue with the heart on her chest. She's the one who wrecked her truck. She had a really nice truck. She went off a rock, hit something. I don't know what happened. God bless you. God bless you, Sue. Yeah, hey, Robert, you with us? He could be driving. He may not even be in here with it. Okay. We got to figure out, Jared, how to get his, be able to shoot his. Robert's driving. Okay, I'm going to read Robert's form today. October 14th. It's not enough to know the word of God. You must also know the God of the word. Very good, Robert. Okay, hang on there with me, folks. We'll hold this up there. We're going to figure out how we can blow this up on the screen so everybody can see it. Jesus is Lord. Oh, Lord, please tell me it ain't so. Believers in the early church had it right. When asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas did not respond with, well, say this little prayer and walk an aisle and give your heart to Jesus. No, but instead, Paul said, and Silas, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Paul preached that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This was the Apostle Paul's practice. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus as the Lord, so walk in him. These are verses in all of these folks. Peter wrote, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Lord, King, not just Savior, folks. Evangelism and altar invitations for salvation must make clear the necessity for the repentant sinner to be willing to submit himself or herself to Jesus as Lord, as well as receiving him as Savior. The Lordship of Jesus is rejected by many today because it requires obedience, which is a four-letter word in contemporary churchianity with its easy believism, cheap grace, and effortless Christianity. Mic drop, Robert. But true Christianity calls for a fruitful faith and changed behavior. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? And you will know them by their fruits. All right, a lot of fruitless Christianity. Thank you, Robert. Thank you, man. Appreciate it.
Hey, Coach. What it
is. Yes, sir, Larry.
You know, it says believe and you will be saved. Will be is a future thing. It doesn't say believe and you are saved. Because when you start believing, you start behaving on your belief, and that leads into accepting Jesus as Lord and becoming saved. Believing does not save you.
Larry, that's very, very important to understand, folks. At what point, now stop a minute, stop here a second. Wash out all that stuff you've been taught in your church. When are you saved, and what are you saved from? In other words, can I be saved before I drive off the cliff? I'm talking physically, right? Right? Sue just drove her truck and hit a rock or whatever. Was Sue's truck saved before she hit the rock? What are you being saved from? Well, the need for salvation, the receiving Christ as your Savior, it says what? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the first step of salvation is that transformation process. When you go from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, when you go from walking in darkness into walking into the light, when you go from hearing just to believing, right? That is the initial step. Now, we in Christianity say, I got saved. Are you saved? Are you saved, brother? They just need to get saved. Saved from what? All right? The great confusion there. Once saved, always saved. What? Saved from what? I'm going to open the door up a little bit and see what some of you think out there. Saved from, are you saved, brother? Well, if you walk out in the street and you're doing some street evangelism, you say, hey, brother, you need to get saved. What does that mean? What does that even mean? If you're having a conversation with someone, Larry, this is great that you thank the Holy Spirit for that. You're having a conversation with somebody about being saved, getting saved, was saved, are saved, going to be saved. What could you explain to someone what salvation means? What does it mean to be saved? This is an oral quiz. Somebody come in here and help me out. Saved from what? Saved to what? Saved from what?
Well, saved. The word save itself is questionable because Jesus didn't come to save the world. He came to pay for the price of the sins of the world, not to save them.
Larry, for this purpose, 1 John 3:8, it says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy, annihilate the works of the devil. That's why Jesus came. Your salvation is a byproduct. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent his Son not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What does that mean? What saved. Did that mean to be saved? Yes.
Saved from hell.
Saved from hell.
At the eternal judgment. The
saved,
final.
Yes, from the wrath to come, right?
Exactly.
Saved from the wrath to come. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. Every one of us are going to stand, and we're going to be judged for our deeds done in the flesh. Everyone, that's Revelation, is that 12, Jared? Revelation 12. Every one of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of God. You guys understand that? Every one of us, let me find it here real quick. We may have new listeners tuning in. They ain't never heard nothing like this ever. Sometimes I use bad grammar, but I use it on purpose. It's the melungeon in me. Revelation 11, maybe it is. Maybe it's Revelation 20. Where is it, Michelle? You got it on the rock. There it is. Yeah, there it is. Revelation 20. One of the pages that comes out of my Bible. It came out of the binding of it. Revelation 20, Jared. Revelation 20. Larry, thanks for bringing this up. This is good. 11. Let's start with 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. Who was them? And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. You get the picture? Everybody's standing before the Lord. It's called the judgment seat of God. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Two books. The books are open. It's two books. At least two. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to the works. Now, who are the dead? If I understand this right, the dead are those who have not received life in Christ Jesus. These are the dead. And when they stand before the Lord, the only thing they have to present as evidence is what they did with their life. That's all. That's the only evidence they have. And there's another book that was open, which was the book of life. And they're standing there and they're going to, oh boy. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Hey, Joseph. And the dude, isn't that when the salvation shows up?
Exactly.
Yes, sir.
Because they're saved from
the second death.
The second death.
You're just going to be judged on your works. Which is where that's the dead people are. They're going to be judged on what their works. Even if they did good works. But if they've never received Christ, they're dead. The spirit of life in Christ Jesus. How about that? Thank you, Lord. Where is that? Where is that scripture? The spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's what it means to be saved. There it is, Romans 8. Thank you, Jared. Oh, I love Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation. What's condemnation? Jared, go to our good buddy Webster. Go to Mr. Webster. Condemnation. The act of condemning. The judicial act of declaring one guilty and dooming him to punishment. The state of being condemned. The cause or reason of a sentence of condemnation. So it would be fair to say, right? There is now, therefore, back to Romans 8, Jared, no punishment to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. See, that all ties together. Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Not spirit of life, but the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And by the way, it's a law. We have two countermanding laws here. We have the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and that spirit of life in Christ Jesus cancels or trumps the law of sin and death. For the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has broken me free from that other law, that law of sin and death. And what is the law of sin and death? The soul that sins, it shall die. That's the law of sin and death. 1 John 3:8, that for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the work of the devil. What's the work of the devil? Sin and death. That's the work of the devil. And when you get saved, that term saved, you aren't saved until you stand before God and stand in his righteous suit of armor that he's put around you, righteous, clothed in righteousness. At that judgment, you are saved. And we are now in the process of being saved. We are walking out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We're walking it out, folks. We're walking it out with fear and trembling. Well, listen, if you can keep your salvation and do whatever you want to, why would you be walking it out with fear and trembling? Don't you walk out something with fear and trembling when there's something maybe bad getting possibly ready to happen? So you're never saved. We're not really saved until that moment where the Lord opens up those books. What happens in those books? See, the death of Jesus, we know it says it washes away every sin. But still, when you stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, the books are open. There are two books. If you get a picture of being in a courtroom, the prosecuting attorney opens up the books. And he says, here are the charges. There's the devil. He's called the accuser of the brethren. There's the devil standing before the great judge and says, here he is. Here's what he did, Your Honor. Here's what he did. He was a fornicator and a masturbator. And he stolen business. And just there it is. Everyone he ever did, Your Honor. There's the evidence, Your Honor. And luckily, the Bible says that if you're saved, you have an advocate with the Father. And so you have a public defender who stands up and says, Your Honor, that is true of my client. But the wages of sin, if my client did all of that, Your Honor, the price for him having done all that is he has to die. That is the law. And above all things, you are just, Your Honor. But I want to bring note that I did something to satisfy that law. I, as his advocate, took the suffering and the pain and the punishment for what he did. And I stand before you now, Your Honor, as his Savior, not saying that he's innocent, but saying that he is forgiven and the price has been paid. That's what salvation does. Ultimate salvation. You're guilty, but forgiven. No, you're guilty, but the price has been paid. The fine has been paid. What was the fine? Death. The soul that sins, it shall die. So in order to cover the sins, Christ died in our place. Now, why was it important to understand that Christ was sinless? Because if Jesus Christ had not been the perfect seed without sin, Christ would have been dying for his own sins. Did we get that? Yeah. And the whole process of the salvation, of working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, is to try to take that sacrifice that Christ paid on that cross and live a life that brings glory to him. That's working out your own salvation. You are saved, but you won't be saved until that day. Until that day, you're on the process of being saved and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You don't want anything to happen to you that when you get there.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. But, you know, you have to have a starting point. So the starting point is in Romans 10:9, where it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So you're not saved at that point, but you do have to make a decision, and you have to have a starting point. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
Amen. Good, Glenn.
That book the coach is talking about, Jesus, in the book of Revelation, let it be known that he that overcometh, the ones that overcome, the same shall be clothed with white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book.
It says, Larry,
if you don't walk the overcoming life, your name can be blotted right out of that book of life, and then you're judged on your deeds and
If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shall believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Isn't that amazing? There's two different things going on there, boys and girls. A man confesses with his heart, man believes unto righteousness, and then his mouth confesses unto salvation. Those aren't the same thing. For the scripture says, whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is, watch boys, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him.
Yeah, I know we talk about the gospel and what the gospel means. And, there's a guy by the name of Dr. Rice Brooks. He teaches evangelism. He came up with a definition of what the gospel, and I guess you could say this is maybe one definition. But his definition was, he said, the gospel is the good news that God became man in Jesus Christ. He lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died in our place. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving he is the Son of God and offering the gift of salvation and forgiveness of sins to anyone who repents and believes in him. Mm-hmm. So that's a gospel defined.
That's a good one, Glenn. Do you have that on something you can share? That was good.
Yeah, I can
put in a chat somewhere.
Yeah.
Because there's no difference between the Jews. Sorry, it's just right here. It's just right here. Folks, unrepentant Jews are unsaved.
But that gospel that defined did not even mention the lady with the alabaster flask. So I guess Jesus was lying when he said, wherever this gospel is preached, what she's done will be told.
Explain that, Larry.
Jesus must have lied to the disciples there.
Explain that, Larry.
Jesus said what that lady did would be told wherever this gospel is preached. Now, that Greek word for wherever does not only include position or location. It includes time. Wherever and whenever this gospel is preached, what she did will be told.
What was it she did, Larry?
She provided a physical demonstration for the spiritual spiritual acts that have to take place when you turn your life over to Jesus. She broke She burned her bridges behind her. No way to go back to the old way. That broken flask couldn't hold anything left. Everything went to the Lordship of Jesus.
Amen.
And without those two elements, you haven't told people the gospel story. You've given them a cheap salvation that they don't have to burn their bridges behind them, and they don't have to turn their life over to the Lordship of Jesus. And if you try to tell somebody without those two things that you told them the gospel, then you made Jesus a liar.
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be, future tense, saved.
Hey, Coach. Go
ahead.
Bring up Acts 20:21 is the clearest, most concise statement of the gospel.
Acts 20:21.
If we could just grasp this, we would have all these questions answered. We'd have a total balanced gospel. It's very simple.
Acts 20:21. Let me find the beginning of the sentence. Let's start up a little bit. I can see a semicolon. I see a colon. Jerry, let's go up a little bit. There it starts right there. Let's start right there. Let's start where the thought quit. And when they were come to him, verse 18. And he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears, temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is, Robert. You want to expound on that?
Yeah, so that's exactly. I mean, it says the gospel goes to every person, but it involves two things. One, it involves what? It says repentance toward God. That's change of behavior and mind. And faith, active faith in who? Our Lord, Jesus Christ. Not just be saved, but our Lord. If we exercise true active faith in our Lord and repentance away from sin, death to sin, toward God, you've got the whole thing wrapped up right there. It's a real concise statement of the gospel.
Amen.
As far as how to be saved.
So we, as we go on and on and on, constantly repeating on this show, you have to make Lord Jesus not just your Savior. You have to make him your Lord. You have to make him your Lord. You can't just, as we see happen at so many, you know, every time I see somebody say, oh, 10 people got saved. Do they even know what that means? Thanks. I think about when I went to the altar. I went to an altar, 1987. I went to an altar. And I didn't go to the altar to put on Christ. I didn't go to the altar to receive Christ. I didn't go to the altar to get saved. I went to the altar broken. That's why I went. I went broken. And I didn't understand it all. But I knew that when I went to that altar that night, something happened in me. I remember going to work the next day. I was a football coach at Heath High School. And I remember sitting with my lunch crew, the four guys that I could tell you their names, that I ate lunch every day. Telling them what had happened to me the night before, and they looking at me like I had six eyes. And I couldn't explain it in a way that they could understand it. I couldn't explain it in a way that I could understand it. But I knew that something had changed in my life. Now, I think that a lot of people who go to the altar, who run to the altar, I believe that happens in them. Look, can I back up a little bit? Because I think this is important. My sister made me aware of this. In 1964, I was 12 years old, maybe 11, depending on what time of year it was, late 11, early 12 years old. Went to a Billy Graham crusade here in Columbus, Ohio. Jet Stadium in Columbus, Ohio. I was 12 years old. My mom was one of those crazy women. She used to make our family. Remember when there was just four channels? Four, six, and 10? ABC, NBC, CBS, that was it. Remember that? That was those days back then. I think the TV was in color, but I'm not sure. My mom used to make all of us sit down and watch Billy Graham crusades. You guys remember that? Remember, your local TV station carried the Billy Graham crusade at night. And somebody say amen, say, yeah, Coach, I remember those. There were only three channels, and one channel would carry three nights of the Billy Graham crusade. You guys remember that, right? Right? So my mom made us sit and watch the Billy Graham crusades. We had to do it. I was probably 9, 10, 11. Every year when the Billy Graham crusades come on, we were in front of the TV watching. In 1964, when I went to the Billy Graham crusade in Columbus, I went forward. My sister and I both went forward that night. And something happened, but I don't know what happened because nobody ever mentioned it beyond that. But my sister said to me just 2 weeks ago, she said, do you ever look back on your life and realize that you look at your life as compared to your brothers? Not that my life was better than my brothers, but my brothers got involved with doing some things that I never got involved in. And my sister said, did you ever stop and think that maybe you were marked that night when you went to that Billy Graham crusade? That really you didn't know what happened, But at that point, the Lord put a mark on you and you were protected from things that you didn't even know. You didn't wander down some of those paths. By the way, working out my own salvation with fear and trembling. And then there it was, what, 20 some years later at World Harvest Church, running to that altar and understanding at that point what it was all about. So I think there are a lot of people who have had that initial experience that I had at the Billy Graham Crusade. And they were hooked like little catfish and reeled up onto the beach. And then they were left there to die because there was nobody to disciple them. Nobody to tell them what it meant to be saved. I think it's what we're dealing with as much in church as anything. It's so little discipleship. If somebody comes to the altar, if you go to a church and people come to the altar, like I watch some of these churches, hundreds of people come to the altar. And what do? After they come to the altar and they say the sinner's prayer, then they have counselors that take them back into a room. And they sit down, the counselor gives them a little book and a little attendance card that, you know, you want to come back to this church now and all that stuff. And then they turn them loose, and the next Sunday they're looking for another batch. Now, what they're hoping is going to happen is that the pastor, you're going to come back to church and the pastor is going to disciple you. Raise your hand right now if you were discipled by a pastor.
I'm raising my hand, Coach. I'm raising my hand. Unfortunately, you don't see that anymore, but I can remember, first of all, I can remember when I professed Christ as my personal Savior, because I was a changed person. Now, I'm still working out my salvation, but I knew something had changed.
Amen.
Driving home on Easter that day, there was something different. But, we had a little baby. I didn't know anything about being a father. I didn't know anything about being a husband. And the pastor would come to our home. I can remember we put him in a rocking chair, and he sat in the rocking chair and he taught us how to be a Christian family, how to raise your children. You know, we'd give him dessert and he was feeding us. You don't see that anymore.
You don't see it. You don't see it, Glenn. And the sad thing is, folks, can we be honest here? Lord, help me to say this, Lord, in a way. A lot of you return here every morning because you're getting fed. And you get fed and you grow.
Amen.
You don't come back here to follow me. You come back here because you're getting fed.
Absolutely.
And when you eat the good bread, your life changes. You're stronger. Everything is stronger, right? And so we see these crusades where hundreds, if not thousands, of people go to the altar. Who disciples them? Who tells them to work out their own salvation? Who explains to them that you have now crossed into a new realm? You're in the kingdom of God now, and here's how you have to walk it out. You just give them a pamphlet and send them on their way. Is there any wonder there's so many false conversions? Are those people saved?
Hey, Coach. Yep.
Yes.
I have a good verse that will shed some light on this. And I'll read it. It's 1 John 2:29. John says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him.
Mm.
See, there's the test, Coach. If someone wants to see if they're saved, if their heart wants to practice righteousness, chances are they were born again. They repented and it all happened. There's a lot of people that want to be born again, but they don't. There's no change. There's no proof of that.
Amen. So, amen.
There's a good test right there. Who practices?
Randy, is that their fault or is it our fault? See, this is me. This is just me. I'm very careful about leading people to the Lord, because I'm not going to lead them to the Lord and have them drug up on the beach and lay there and rot like happened to me. If I'm going to lead somebody to the Lord, I have an obligation to plug them into somebody who's going to disciple them and help them continue in this new life. You don't let a baby be born and just lay him out on the street and hope he fends for himself, a real baby. Why would we do that with a babe in Christ? And I think we see a lot of that going on, especially in our mega churches, and it creates a weak, thin Christianity where we see some of this crazy stuff creeping into our churches now because people don't know the word.
You know, if you go to the doctor and they want to find out if you have like a blood sugar problem or something, they take this little litmus prick and they put it in your urine sample, and if it turns purple or something like that, it means a certain thing. I call that a litmus test. Now, there is a litmus test in the Bible that lets you know whether you belong to God or not. And that's 1 Corinthians verses chapter 12, verse 3. And it very simply says in there, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God is in you, no man calleth Jesus accursed. If the Spirit of God is in you, God will not let your tongue and your mouth call Jesus accursed." And then the rest of that verse says, "And no man can say that Jesus is Lord." Now, of course, you have to understand what you're talking about. You got to know what the word Lord means. But the human body cannot make those words. Jesus controls and leads and is the Lord of my life. You can't say that unless the Spirit of God is in you. And believe me, I've seen this test work out in many a pastor's office. And when I show them this verse, here's the response I got. "What? You expect me to demonstrate to you who I belong to? So you just get out of my office." I've had that happen many times.
Here's what I would say, and we've talked about, man, I can't believe that out of time here. I've said this before in the shows, you guys know. We don't even use the name of Jesus. We say God, God. God bless America. God bless you. God be with you. God, which God? Which God? Why are we so ashamed to use that name? I don't know, man. Jesus said, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ, not God.
That's right.
Jesus Christ is Lord, right?
Yeah, the other thing, Coach, you know, some people are good at fishing, but they don't know how to gut the fish. Right? So, yes, you know, they may not be good at discipling, but they can lead people to Christ. But we need both. We definitely need both, because you can't just leave them after they've been saved.
Okay? No, you need somebody, Lord, you have an obligation to disciple them. You do. If you led them to the Christ or plug them into somebody you know will disciple them.
That's right.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
That just begs the question, those who are doing the discipling, how many of them themselves really get it?
Well, that's part of our problem, isn't it, Gary?
It's a
big circle, right? It's a big circle. It's a big circle.
Born again is an experience. And then sanctification is a process. So sometimes you have to, on scripture, we've got to put it in context and keep it, let it be what it is. But that's, you don't, when you're born again, you don't have to see the end. You're in the moment and you let God changes you right there. But then it becomes our responsibility to be sanctified and follow him and be, let him be Lord.
Amen, brother. Amen.
I mean, if we had to be perfect, why would we even need to repent? I mean, it's if we see I can't maybe walk that road. Well, that isn't required at that moment. You're sincere and you're broken and you want God to change you. That's, you know, it happens after the fact, a lot of it.
Amen. Hey, listen, if you want to go to Westerville, you've got to email me. If you don't email me, you're going to be walking all by yourself. Now, there'll probably be a lot of people there and a lot of people that you can lock up with. But if you're interested in going and being with our group at the event in Westerville, you are going to have to email me. coach@coachdavelive.com. Wow, what a morning. I want to be saved. What must I do to be saved? When do I get saved? Man. God bless you. See you tomorrow.